Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
Take God's Word and turn, please, to John chapter 17. Tonight I want us to study on this subject, the greatest prayer ever prayed. John chapter 17. You know, this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus. We're beginning a prayer ministry. And I don't know any way that we could learn to pray any more than to study the prayer that Jesus prayed. It's a deep and profound prayer, but it's certainly not very long, just one chapter in the Word of God. Now, what a privilege is ours, as it were, to eavesdrop on the Son of God when He prays, to hear the Son of God pray. What a privilege. And so I want us to look into these words here. I'm reading here John 17, verses 1 through 4. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. I want to stop right there and try to make some observations, and obviously we're just going to skirt the shores of this mighty ocean of truth right here. But first of all, I want you to notice the person who is doing the praying. It is Jesus Christ Himself. Look, if you will, in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. I can see Him praying this way, looking straight up into the sky. And I have prayed that way sometime, and we're told that we must bow our heads in prayer. Sometimes it's sweet and wonderful just to lift our hands and to look into the face of God. But the thing that impresses me is that Jesus, being the very Son of God, absolutely sinless, needed and desired to pray. I've selected some verses that tell us how Jesus prayed. Now, don't turn to these, but let me share them with you. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Bible says, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of Him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of Him of their infirmities. And He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. Right in the height of His ministry, multitudes by the thousands are coming, miracles are being performed. And what does He do? More important than ministry, more important than miracles, more important than preaching, is prayer. Jesus withdrew Himself to pray. Again, Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Have you ever spent an entire night in prayer? Jesus did. The very Son of God prayed all night. Do you awaken in the morning to pray? Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed. Now remember this, that Jesus Christ was truly God, but He was also truly man, and as a man, and as my example, He prayed. Now, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to be a prayer, because by precept and by example, the Lord Jesus Christ both prayed and He taught me to pray. Now, that's the person of the prayer. Now, I want you to see the time or the period when He prayed. Look, if you will, again. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. That is, this prayer was a prayer at a particular period of time. There was something that caused Jesus, that impelled Jesus to pray. And if you look at the context, you'll see that there were at least three things that compelled him to pray. One is he had just culminated his teaching. Now, this prayer comes on the heels of one of the greatest sections of teaching in the entire Bible. It's what we call the Upper Room Discourse. And there in the Upper Room Discourse, the Lord Jesus taught them about the Lord's Supper. He taught them about heaven in John 14. He taught them about abiding in Him in John 15. He talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He taught them about love. He taught them about prayer. And He taught them about all of these things. And then when He had finished teaching them, He began to pray for them. How many of you are Sunday school teachers? Let me see your hands. A great number of Sunday school teachers here. Well, now, let me tell you something, friend, that you must not only teach your pupils, but you must seal your teaching with prayer. Prayer and teaching go hand in hand. Prayer and preaching go hand in hand. The apostle said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. And so as we sow the seed of the Word, we must pray for people that God will open their hearts and help them to understand it. That's one reason I believe the Lord Jesus prayed for them after He taught them. But not only was it the culmination of His teaching, but the Lord Jesus now was going to be separated from them. This was a time of separation. Look, if you will, in chapter 16, verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. He knew that they would be scattered from Him, and He knew after a while He's going to be taken from them. And so He prayed for them. Now, as I meditated on this today, I thought again, you know, the wonderful thing about prayer is that it transcends two things that seem to be barriers to us. One is time, and the other is space. Now, the disciples were leaving Him, but time and space are not barriers to prayer. For example, in this prayer, we're going to see that Jesus prayed for His disciples, and then He said, I don't just pray for these. I pray for those who will believe on Me through their Word. He prayed for me. That prayer is 2,000 years old, and yet it has had effect in my life. Isn't that wonderful? You see, that's a wonderful thing about prayer. Prayer just transcends time. Prayer can be like a missile with a delayed detonation. It can be fired through the centuries. Do you pray for your grandchildren before they're born? I have some grandchildren now, and I pray a lot for my grandchildren, and I have already begun to pray for the people they're going to marry. Now, that's about 40 years from now, because then I'm not going to let them get married real young. But I'm praying for those that they will marry. You know, in this day, in this age where there's so much sin and so much immorality and very frankly, so many sexual diseases, we need to begin to pray for the mates of our little grandchildren, don't we? And our children. And, you know, just look out in the future. And, you know, also that prayer, not only does it transcend time, it transcends space. Jesus was going away. The disciples were going to be scattered. And yet Jesus prayed for them. Do you know, Joyce and I did some business in Spain this morning at our breakfast table. We were able to do business in Madrid, Spain, sitting at the breakfast table. How did we do business in Madrid, Spain? Well, we just simply bowed our heads and held our hands together and prayed for our children in Spain and for their church. Isn't that a wonderful thing about prayer? You see, prayer can move and do anything that God can do. And so, when is Jesus praying? Well, He's praying after He's taught His disciples, and He's taking His prayer just to seal the message home, and He's praying when the disciples are going to be scattered, but Jesus is letting His prayers follow them, not only wherever they would go, but down through the corridors of time. And then Jesus is praying when He's about to face the cross. Now, when He says, Father, in this verse, the hour is come, what hour is He talking about? Well, He's talking about His crucifixion. He is preparing for Calvary. And you know, prayer prepares us for anything. The best preparation for anything is to pray. I saw something the other day that really challenged me. As a matter of fact, it convicted me. It said a person ought to never try to do more than he can pray over. A person ought to never try to do anything or more than he can pray over. Jesus is saying the hour has come. He knows what He's facing. Do you know the reason we worry so much? Well, I tell you, worry looks at God through the circumstances. But prayer looks at the circumstances through God. And so here's the Lord Jesus, the person of the prayer, the period of the prayer. But now I want you to see the purpose of the prayer. Let's just tighten the focus a little bit. What was the purpose of the prayer of the Lord Jesus? Well, look, if you will, now in verse 2. The last part of verse 1, rather. The hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Oh, what was the purpose of this prayer? That God would be glorified. Notice in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Well, how did he glorify the Father? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Well, how did he finish the work that God gave him to do? Well, he finished the work that God gave him to do through prayer. That is, prayer enabled him to finish the work that God gave him to do. And by finishing the work that God gave him to do, he glorified the Father. Now, here's a prayer. It's a personal prayer, but it is not a selfish prayer. And in the first 5 verses, the word glory or glorify is used 5 times. That is, prayer is wrapped up in the glory of God. If you just take prayer and analyze it, that's what prayer is all about. It is giving glory to God. Jesus taught us this when he taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, when we begin to pray more with the glory of God in mind, our prayer life is going to be more like the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, and God is going to be glorified. Now, let's just pause here on this part and think for a moment about the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer is that we might do what God would have us to do and that we might finish the work that God gave us to do, and therefore God will be glorified. I believe this. The most important thing that you could say or that I could say ever when we come to die is just simply this. I did what God gave me to do. Isn't that true? What could be greater than that? Just to simply say, I have finished the work that God has given me to do. Nothing is more important than that. Now, what does it take in order to be able to say that? Well, number one, knowledge of what God wants you to do. And number two, power to do it, right? Knowledge of what God wants you to do and power to do it. Now, how are you going to get knowledge and power to know and to do what God wants you to do? How did Jesus have both the knowledge and the power to do what God the Father wanted him to do? He had that through prayer. There's a principle here in John chapter 17 I want to show you. And I want to tell you that if you will prayerfully apply this principle, I will guarantee you that you will both know and finish the will of God for your life. Guaranteed. If it doesn't work, you come see me, and I'll give you double your listening back. Now, you just pay attention. And this is ironclad. This is guaranteed. That if you pay attention now, you will be able both to know and have the power to do and finish the work that God gave you to do. And it's right here in John chapter 17. It is a principle. Now, here's the principle that brings glory to God. Jesus lived by this principle. Just fast forward to verse 17. Jesus is still praying. He's praying for me. He's praying for you. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you think Jesus believed in the inerrancy of the Scripture? I do. Thy word is truth. Even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, now he's back to glory again, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You say, Pastor, I was trying to pay attention, but very frankly, that's just a lot of words. And I know how you feel. It's kind of hard just to listen to a longer passage like that read. But now let's just break it down. I'm talking now about being able to say, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And I said that in order for you to say that, you must both know the work and have the power to do the work. And then I said that Jesus lived by a certain principle. And if you will take the principle of Jesus and make it your principle, you'll be able to say what the Lord Jesus said. Now, it is very obvious and very clear that God had a plan for the Lord Jesus. Now, he says in verse 19, I sanctify myself. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? Sanctification means to be set aside for an intelligent purpose. I'll ask you that on the examination later, so write it down. Sanctification, you didn't know we were taking the test, did you? Sanctification is to be set apart for an intelligent purpose. Now, Jesus Christ set himself apart for the purpose of the Father. That's what Jesus did. Jesus just simply presented himself to the Father. He said, I set myself apart. I present myself to you, Father, that your will might be done in me. You know, it's prophesied of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, Jesus is speaking, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. That's what Jesus came for, to do the will of God. That's what Jesus set himself apart for. Now, and he said, Lo, I come, it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. Now, what did he mean, the volume of the book? He meant the Old Testament. Do you know what the Old Testament was? It was a prophecy and a blueprint of the will of God for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a story already written, and now Jesus said, I have finished the story. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I came to do your will. It was written in the volume of the book, and now, Father, it is finished. Well, how was it finished? Jesus set himself apart to do it, and he said, I do always those things that please my Father. I just present myself to you, Lord. I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for the will of God. Have you done that? Have you sanctified yourself? We ask God to sanctify us. There comes a time when you sanctify yourself. You choose. Definitely, deliberately, you say, I come to do your will, O God. You say, well, no, that was Jesus. That's not me. But the point is, and you're going to see it in a moment, that the principle that was in Christ, he prayed, would be in you. Look at it now in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now watch this, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. In the same way. The principle that Jesus operated by is the principle that you are to operate by exactly the same way. Look in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Just as I set myself apart for the intelligent purpose of God, they are to be set aside by the truth of the Word of God for the intelligent purposes of God. When I was a much younger preacher, and I'm still a very young preacher, but when I was a much younger preacher, I was in a bookstore Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I picked up a book by Major Ian Thomas called The Saving Life of Christ. If you've never read it, I suggest you get it and read it. Sometimes people ask me about some of the books that have had the greatest impact on my life. Beyond the shadow of any doubt, that one volume is among the books that has had the greatest impact on my life. Now, I'd never heard of Major Ian Thomas, but I picked up that book entitled The Saving Life of Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful book that was. And Major Thomas is one of the most delightful teachers of the Bible that there is. And he asked a question. Which of these things in the life of Jesus is more spiritual? What would you say Jesus was doing that was the most spiritual? A, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount. B, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. C, when he washed his disciples' feet. Or D, when he spat on the ground and made clay to anoint the blind man's eyes. Which would you say was the most spiritual? Would you say preaching or shouting, which raised Lazarus from the dead, or washing or spitting? Which was the most spiritual? Well, Dr. Thomas said none was the most spiritual. They were all equally spiritual because Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. It was just as spiritual for Jesus to spit as it was to preach. I'm not being crude. You see, for Jesus, he did not divide his life up into little segments where some was more things more spiritual than others. When Jesus came to the Lord, Jesus did not surrender to preach, nor did he surrender to spit. He surrendered to God to preach or to spit, just simply to be available. If you want me to preach the Sermon on the Mount, I'll preach it. If you want me to shout at the grave of Lazarus, I'll shout. If you want me to wash the disciples' feet, I'll wash the disciples' feet. If you want me to spit on the ground and make clay to anoint a blind man's eyes, I'll do that. Now listen, what is the will of God? How do you know the will of God? Pay attention. I've said it before, I'll say it again many, many more times. The will of God is not a roadmap, it is a relationship. It is a relationship. You just simply sanctify yourself. You just simply set yourself apart to do the will of God. Now, go out in the tool shop and there is a tool. What is that tool to be committed to? Is that tool to be committed to a task? Or is the tool to be committed to the carpenter? The tool is to be committed not to a task. The tool is to be committed to the carpenter. The carpenter is committed to the task. Right? Now, we are tools in the carpenter's hand. We are not committed to a task. We're committed to Jesus Christ. We're the tool. God is the craftsman. Now, the problem with so many people in wanting the will of God is they want to surrender to a task. Or they want to surrender to a field. Sometimes in a missionary service, a missionary will come with his slides. Maybe it'll be slides of hungry children. Maybe it'll be slides of great multitudes who need to be saved. Maybe it will be slides of university students waiting to be taught. And then he will say, listen, you don't need any special call. The need is the call. I've heard that so many times. The need is the call. Well, may I tell you, my dear friend, that's silly. That's foolish. The need is not the call. Why? Because there's so many needs. You talk about being frustrated. If you say the need is the call, what are you going to do? I mean, we said we feel that we're needed in Romania. And so we've been praying about a trip to Romania, and we feel that God wants us to go. And that's our World Missions Conference is going to be about Romania, going over to Romania. But then, boy, we got to hearing about Russia. And by the way, we have two staff members who are tonight in St. Petersburg, formerly Leningrad. But if they were to come back and say there's a need, therefore you ought to go. No. There are needs everywhere. There are needs in Brazil. There are needs in South Africa. There are needs in Romania. There are needs in Russia, former Soviet Russia. There are needs everywhere. Listen, my dear friend. You do not surrender to a task. You do not surrender to a place. You surrender to a person. It's not the tool that surrenders to the task. The tool surrenders to the carpenter. I think of people who surrendered to a task. Moses. Moses surrendered to a task. He's going to lead the people out of Egypt. He started out to be a missionary. He ended up being a murderer. He couldn't understand it. He said, I thought they knew by my right hand I was going to lead them. Abraham and Sarah, rather than being committed to a person, got committed to a task. They're going to have a son. And God had promised a son, but they can't wait on him, so they have a committee meeting. And they get Hagar. They co-opt her into the committee. And they produce an Ishmael. And for 15 years, Abraham is trying to talk God into using Ishmael to bless the world. But God would not do it. Abraham committed to a task, did what Abraham could do without God. But finally, after 15 years, Abraham gets committed to God and does what God can do without Abraham. God does something that was entirely and completely without explanation. Now, let me tell you what a fanatic is. Do you know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is someone who is committed to a cause or to a purpose rather than to God. That's what he is. Jesus just simply said, Father, I come to do your will. I am committed to you. I sanctify myself. I just set myself apart to do your will. And then he said, Father, as you have sent me, in the same way, in the same manner, I'm praying for these, that they will be sanctified. Now, what was Jesus sanctified for? The glory of God. The glory of God. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. He's saying it over and over again, that God would be glorified through him. Now, what is the will of God for Adrian Rogers? What is the will of God for Scotty Shouse? What is the will of God for Velma Ray Torbett? What is the will of God for Billy Graham? What is the will of God for you? Would you like it in one word? Now, you're going to think this is nonsensical when I tell you this, but I'm going to tell you what it is. The will of God for you is Jesus. Now you say, yeah, I mean, I know I'm to love him and everything, but how is Jesus the will of God for me? Well, you just simply come and you present yourself to Jesus Christ totally. Look, if you will, in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me. Now, Father, I'm going to be in Adrian, and Father, you're going to be in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, Jesus said, the world needs to believe. How is the world going to believe? Well, now, Father, just as you are in me, because I have set myself apart to do your will, Lord, I will be in them as you are in me, because they have set themselves apart to do your will. And then, Lord, Father, the world will begin to believe. You see, Paul told the church at Corinth that we are the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells the church. And as the Holy Spirit of God indwells the church, he makes the life of the Lord Jesus real in us. Now, I'm a member of the body of Jesus, and you are a member of the body of Jesus. Before Bethlehem, there was no physical body. After Bethlehem, the body of Christ was one. And then, at Pentecost, the body of Christ was 120. 120 sets of eyes, 120 pairs of hands, 120 mouths. And then when those preached, the body of Christ was 3,120 pairs of eyes pairs of hands, pairs of feet, 3,120 mouths to speak. And all of them are the body of Christ. Christ is the head giving direction, and the members are not surrendered to a task. The members are simply committed to the head. Now, my hand is a part of my body. I do not want my hand committed to any task. Believe me, I would be afraid of it. I want my hand to be sensitive to the head. That's all. And when I write a letter, or when I make my sermon notes, I want this hand to be there, surrendered to the impulses of the head. That's all. What is the will? What is my will for my hand? Me. Me. My will for my hand is me. What is God's will for you? Jesus. That's the reason I said the will of God is Jesus. The will of God is just simply Jesus. He is the head. That is the will of God for you. Not some place, not some task, but Jesus Christ Himself. Now, my hand is not to do anything for me of its own. It's not a committee of five to meet and vote. What are we going to do today for Adrian? Good morning, Mr. Rogers. Get away. Listen, my hand is there just simply to obey the impulses from the head. And the will of Adrian for his hand is Adrian. And the will of Jesus for his body is Jesus. Jesus said to the Father, I come to do your will, O God. Now, that, my dear friend, is what you're to do. You're to present yourself to Jesus Christ. You have but one responsibility, and that is just to present yourself to Him. Have you presented yourself to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ presented Himself to the Father? If you do, here's what's going to happen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will prove, and that means you'll prove experientially, what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now you say, but God had a plan for Jesus. Lord is written in the volume of the book. God had an Old Testament plan for the Lord Jesus. But God doesn't have a plan for me. Oh, yes, He does. Yes, He does. Just as God had a plan for the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now watch it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, are you listening? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Before ordained. God told Jeremiah, while you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you that you would be a prophet. Well, you say, then why didn't he surrender to be a prophet? No, he surrenders to the Lord, and that's the way he knew he was to be a prophet. Now, my dear friend, what I'm trying to say again is you just simply come to the Lord. God's will for you is Jesus Christ. You have but one responsibility, and that is just simply to present yourself. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. You don't find the will of God. The will of God finds you. The Holy Spirit is to you what instinct is to a bird. It's instinct that guides the birds on their migratory path. It is the Holy Spirit of God that guides you day by day as you surrender yourself to Him, to the Lord Jesus. Question time. Are you ready for the question? Is all there is of you committed to all that you know and all there is of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for your life. If you do this, commit all there is of you to all there is of Jesus Christ. If you do this, you cannot miss the will of God. If you don't do it, you cannot find the will of God. Well, that's simple. Why didn't I say it shorter? The person of the prayer, Jesus, is praying. The period of the prayer, he's facing the cross. He's being separated from his disciples. The purpose of the prayer, that God would be glorified in him and that we would find the same truths in our own hearts and in our own lives. Bow your heads in prayer with me. Would you say, I come to do thy will, O God? Lord, I'm not surrendering to a task or to a cause. I'm surrendering to you. I sanctify myself. I set myself aside for your intelligent purposes. I present myself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. Father, I pray that you'll help us to do this tonight. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Lord, if there's someone here tonight who's struggling, maybe there's someone who doesn't want to give up, afraid that he or she will lose his or her life. Maybe they have plans for a law degree, a degree in medicine. Maybe they are accumulating retirement funds. Maybe they plan to marry a certain boy or girl. And they're afraid if they just say, Lord, I come to do your will, that they might not get to marry that person. Or you might lay hold on those funds. Or you may redirect that vocation that they've chosen. Now, Lord Jesus, if you loved us enough to die for us, the only reasonable thing that we can do is present ourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, that's our reasonable service. We're not afraid of your will, Lord. Your will is good, perfect, and acceptable. And Lord, we know through prayer, we'll find it. Lord, I pray if there's someone struggling right now that you'd help that person right now in an act of faith and trust. Just to sing it, to say it, to mean it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.